Our gospel lesson this morning is from Luke's gospel, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Listen as Jesus continues talking about the end of the age and speaking in parables. He also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. We thank God for this holy word. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, we thank you for this time and place of worship where you have gathered us to worship you in spirit and in truth. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, first of all, I'd like to say thank you so much for allowing me to be here with you today. And I thought, since I'm not going to say this in my sermon, I thought I would say right now, I can't wait to see as many of you as can fit into the, what's the name of the room? The lounge, for the time in between the services when I'll be talking about the new hymnal. And are they supposed to take hymnals with them in there?
If you want them to have them, that would be a good idea.
You need a hymnal.
And they need to bring them back.
Afterwards. And then you could bring them back afterwards. So that the next group of people who come to worship would have those hymnals in their hands for worship. So I'm very much looking forward to that. But today, we're talking about these lessons. And I wonder if we can imagine what it would have been like to be an observer of that scene described in today's gospel lesson from Luke. To be a sort of fly on the wall who's able to see and feel directly what is happening between that Pharisee and that tax collector. I know I would have liked to have been there for myself because I want to know what really happened. I want to know firsthand what the tone was inside of that place of worship, that place of devotion between those two who offered their prayers to God. Is it really what it seems, or is there more to it? One of these two characters has become very negative, hasn't he, in our assessment of him, that Pharisee. He's aloof and stands by himself. He sets himself apart by saying that he's thankful not to be like other people, his brothers and sisters made in God's image. Can you imagine if we did that here? God, thank you. I'm not like all those people that are sitting around me. He's sort of a braggart, recounting his own deeds of obedience and faithfulness as if God did not already know of his actions and intentions and heart. And this Pharisee is bold in his address to God, assuming that he knows what God would value and respond to in a positive manner. And of course, you know, his biggest strike against him is that he's a Pharisee. That's negative in and of itself in much of the scripture that we read and study. So all this added together, we're probably glad that we're not him. But the tax collector, you know, I don't think we want to be him either, do we? He does something innately immoral for a living. He makes his living, earns his living, supports his family by taking advantage of others and cheating them. But as the passage points out, he understands his sinful nature and he knows that God is the giver of mercy. He's humble before his God, and that, Jesus says, is what is acceptable. I might offer another perspective from which to look at this parable, another angle or lens through which to look at it. The Pharisee, you know, he's really good in a lot of ways, don't you think? He works hard in his life to observe God's laws and commandments. He fasts, he tithes, He prays. It is important to him. It's his priority in life. And so what could be wrong with that? And yet his attitude needs some adjustment, doesn't it? He thinks that the law is all there is, and he values himself accordingly, judging himself and others by those laws, those tangible things that he can measure, without factoring in God's power and greatness and grace. The tax collector, on the other hand, is a man of great humility. He possesses a desirable attitude before God despite the sinful nature of his life. Perhaps the tax collector's attitude is due to a characteristic that he possesses that the Pharisee does not, and that is imagination. The tax collector, since he knows that he doesn't know everything, is willing and able to imagine a different way of being than his present state in life. He senses that with God there's something more, that there's hope, that there's grace. The Pharisee thinks he has all the answers. He knows what God wants, and he does it. He knows what life is about and who he is, and that's who he is. His fault is lack of imagination. Garrett Green, author of Imagining God, says that the imagination is the place where the human and the divine meet. It's that tool which is right at our fingertips, a gift from God that makes it possible for us to get a glimpse into God's reality, into God's kingdom. And so when we are open and trusting to what God might show us of the divine realm from the consciousness of our imaginative resources, it is possible for us to see God in a way that is true and honest and pure, free from the distractions and lures and demands of this world. We are able to be a people of vision, putting ourselves aside and looking to what our God would have us do. Vision is seeing what God would have us see. Such vision is spoken of today in our Old Testament lesson from Joel's prophetic words. Following a devastating plague of locusts, which has stripped God's people of the resources of their land and left them in a devastated state, Joel speaks with great hope of the day of the Lord in all its beauty and abundance. And that beauty and abundance is echoed in the psalm we read. There's rain and grain. There's plenty to eat. And there is lots of praise of God as the giver of this abundance. It's a beautiful vision, one which offers the people some respite from the state in which they find themselves. And the text says, after the Lord's goodness comes upon them, the gift of the Holy Spirit will come. Offering prophecy, dreams, and visions, God's people will come to know God in a way that is new and revealing. This vision will enable them to call on the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. Imagination and vision minister to the people in their time of great need, and it promises to take them to the place where they need to be when the day of the Lord arrives. The writer of our second letter to Timothy shows us this same vision carried on through Paul's ministry. The writer has come to his faith from the perspective of the Pharisee in that Lucan language. Think of where Paul came from. He used to think that he knew what God wanted from him. But now Paul's perspective is altered, and he sees life's journey with fresh eyes. Remember where Paul was? His goal used to be one of success or promotion or achievement among the ranks of the religious powers that be. But now, it says, the goal of a disciple is to run the race set before him by God. Open to what God would have him do and be, the writer is free to imagine the path that God would have him follow, that of keeping the faith. Whatever, wherever that takes him, he is open to it. Whatever task might be present, if it is God's will, it is within the realm of what he will do. Faithfulness is everything to Paul and his followers. And humbly, they allow themselves to imagine and see what God would have them see. Today, the church celebrates Reformation Sunday. Across the globe, Protestant churches are remembering Martin Luther and his vision of what the church might be. You see, he didn't set out to break away from the Roman church and start a new church of his own. All he dreamt of was a church that was pure and holy, one without corruption, without abuse of power and policies, a church that did not oppress the people, but instead was humble and faithful before God. With his theses nailed to the church door in Wittenberg, Luther put words to the vision given to him by God and challenged the church to strong reform and repentance. Like the writer of 2 Timothy, Luther let himself be changed by allowing himself to be open to God's will through his imagination. He's able to put aside the way things are, the status quo with the church, and with vision, imagine what it might be, what it could be. And here we are today. That's quite a vision. And so I ask us, how are our imaginations? What vision do we see God revealing to us for the Church of Christ in this time and place? In humility, where do we find ourselves headed if we are to be God's people? Have we allowed ourselves to catch the vision that God is offering? You know, Luther gave us another great gift in the Reformation, and that is the gift of music in worship. A great hymn writer, Martin Luther, wrote many hymns expressing both his theological perspective and his vision of reformation for the church. When we were singing A Mighty Fortress this morning, I thought, oh my goodness, the beginning of the second verse is just like that Pharisee in Luke's gospel, isn't he? Thinking he can do it all himself and that he knows how where all the answers are. About 30 of Luther's hymns are still in circulation. And of course, A Mighty Fortress is the most famous. And I understand that Tom is going to play an amazing postlude today on A Mighty Fortress. A little bird whispered that in my ear. And so would be great if we'd all listen to that before we pick up our hymnals and go there in the lounge. Luther understood the role music plays in worship, how it is able to tell us where we have been and where we are going, as well as the way it sparks our imaginations and allows us to envision that which is invisible. When we sing together as a congregation, it is the music that permeates our beings and sets our imaginations free, offering us a truly experiential form of worship that is unlike any other. Touching the human person on every level, physical and mental and spiritual, music allows us to express our vision in a way that is both inspiring and memorable. Why do we think music is such an object of our passion? Why are we so opinionated and intense when it comes to saying which music we like and we don't like? It's because music, in the context of worship, causes us to feel what we cannot express with words. It allows us to worship God as a community with that powerful and beautiful voice that is unique to who we are as God's people. Music creates and evokes spiritual memories that grow to become a part of us, an integral part of our worship experience. We remember those hymns which are meaningful to us and find ourselves humming them outside of these walls when we're driving the car or in the store or working in our gardens. Through these hymns and songs, we're reminded of times that we felt especially close to God or thankful for God's presence. A funeral or a baptism, a wedding or a moment of revelation, comfort in sorrow, joy when we are confident and sure of God's presence, assurance when we have needed hope. And when we do, when we remember these songs of our hearts, we are immediately transported back to that spiritual place where we first heard them and they spoke to us of God's vision. Think of the natural connection there is between song and the human being. Children sing as soon as they speak, They make up songs in the car and as they play and at the grocery store. They remember the songs that they learn from us or hear on the radio or learn from their other friends. And if we don't stop them, if we encourage them, they will keep singing. From joy or sorrow, in times of passion and enthusiasm, when they are disappointed or discouraged, song ministers to the soul. Music is one of the greatest gifts that we've been given by God, and it is a natural thing for us to sing. Martin Luther understood the power of God's gift of music and worship and how we relate to it. His passion for the grace of God filled his being, and he could not help but sing when he thought of his God. And evidently, God continues to understand what music does to us in worship, because the gift of music keeps coming and coming. The plethora of new music created for worship is overwhelming. And like all music, some of it is temporary, while other pieces will last for generations to come. Like all music that is used to glorify God in worship, music speaks to God's people of their faith, with each new expression offering a way for us to make a renewed connection to each other as God's gathered people and a new and stronger connection to our Creator. So on this Sunday of Reformation, I urge us all to let ourselves be people of vision. Let God's path be illuminated before us that we might run the race by keeping the faith. And with God's vision alive, we will be the church in this time and place as God intends. Let the music take you to the place where God lives and God rules. How can we keep from singing? Amen.